by physical warfare, like we've been doing here on Sunday nights. And this will be the 23rd message as we're applying certain events and happenings of World War II, the greatest conflict to this date, considering our spiritual conflict against this backdrop. And so tonight what I want to talk about is the instability of Italy in all this. El Duce and his leadership, he is called El Duce, Benito Mussolini, called himself El Duce, had others to call him that. That's the leader. And we're going to consider Italy in the historical context of her role, and which history is going to record as being pretty unspectacular. She chose wrong based on appearances in order just to get gain. And she becomes loyal to the wrong voice, Italy does. And her people, of course, before the war ever began, fall victim to the wrong leadership, the wrong type of leader, and she ends up allied to Hitler, Nazi Germany. And as she enters into the war, she proves to be unprepared for what's coming, and after just a complete failure in her military role, she's going to be invaded by the Allies, which are the good guys, that'd be us, in England, and experience civil war, a revolution with her own people, which would replace their leader, El Duce. And so Benito Mussolini, in the middle of all this mess, gets imprisoned, only to later be freed by some forces allied with Hitler. And then Hitler puts him back in as a puppet leader again. So you think about that. The nation's divided, the government's divided. Part of Italy is lined up with the Allies by that point, and another part of a government gets established that's still in line with Hitler. And so if you were a citizen of Italy at that time, imagine your nation has just gone through this type of civil war and a revolution, and you've seen this turmoil, and your people have suffered greatly. They were suffering before the war. They're suffering after the war. They're suffering, of course, during the war. And so this man that's caused all these problems that you're blaming, you've removed him successfully. You've taken him out of power, and then suddenly he's put back in power. You think about how that could happen. How can somebody who's been put off and put down end up back in a leadership position? Does that sound familiar, Christian? Somebody that we've put off and put down ends up still calling the shots. Well, that's what happens with Mussolini. But before it's over, he's captured, he's executed, his corpse gets strung up. People are throwing rocks at him and spitting on him in disgrace. So he does end up being put down once and for all. And Italy's loyalties are going to switch sides. So the story of Italy in World War II is going to be a story of great instability because of the leadership that they chose. And there's going to be abuse, and there's going to be delusion, and as I said, wrong choices and weaknesses and military failures, and then they suffer that invasion and that revolution, that civil war. And I believe there's some things to consider about spiritual warfare, our own conflict in light of all this. And so we're just going to take a step back, put the brakes on a little bit, and look at this text of Scripture, which is a time of instability and revolution during the history of Israel. And again, it's a passage, we won't look at all this, but it deals with physical warfare. And according to the New Testament, it's recorded to teach us about life and living, as these things are there for our learning. And here in Judges chapter 9, here's a situation we can certainly learn from. Beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren, and communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I'm your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, that's 70, right there. He slew the sons of Zerubbabel, being 70 persons, upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon this message, and Lord, to bless this thought, bless this truth, Lord God, I pray that you'll help me to speak your words and convey and make application here for the edification of those who have come to church tonight to get something to help them in their walk with you, something that will strengthen our hands as we seek to be a better witness and tell the lost about Jesus Christ and be vocal witnesses for him. Lord, I pray that you'll bless, Father, that we'll have that burden, we'll have that vision. Lord, we'll break ties with the world, we'll realize whose side we're on. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless us in a strong loyalty, Lord, from the Spirit of God within, a conviction about truth. Lord, we pray that you'll bless and help us, Lord God, to be pulling on the right end of the rope, Lord, in the light of all these things we're going to cover tonight. And Lord, I thank you for these that are here. I pray that God, they'll receive a blessing. And Lord God, may you be pleased. Ultimately, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, from the last message, I was preaching on getting ready for D-Day. And I wanted to show the needed attitude and approach to living by faith, as I was trying to show that no matter what that we've gone through in life and no matter what we've done in our Christian living, that we got to keep moving forward. We got to keep looking ahead because God's preparing us for what's coming. He's training us for what's yet to come. And the point was simply this, to say that doing right now, day by day living, walking in the light through the discipline of self-denial and seeking to crucify the affections of the lust and the lust of the flesh and preferring others above ourselves or honoring others above ourselves and seeking to form and create just a selfless way of living and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ and love the people of God and be convicted about the work of God that needs to be done. All that, going towards that on a daily basis, is consistent with that God is preparing us for. In other words, we need to get in that way of living now to prepare us for what's coming later, because it's not going to get easier than it is right now. And Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And so the idea there is living and walking in the way that you're supposed to today, with an idea that just doing so is preparing you and training you for the challenge of what's coming down the road. So, of course, I said there's no way of knowing what that is. There's no way of knowing what kind of challenges are ahead of us. There's no way of knowing what kind of wall we're going to hit, what kind of area we're going to have to cross or get by. And you think of the country in this light, and I have no problem expressing this to you. Obviously, the landscape of our culture is changing drastically to that of an aggressive, anti-Christian, anti-Bible, anti-faith stance. You even have those voices in the Bible Belt. And of course, if that were to just go full-blown, there's going to have to be some selfless-minded saints, or else there's going to be no faithful examples of faith left in this country. And so we've got to discipline ourselves to get to that point. But even if that's not coming, folks, I mean, if our religious liberties stay intact and we continue to operate in this nation with the freedoms that we have right now, thank God for the freedoms you've got right now. I know we've lost a lot, but at the same time, thank God for what we've got right now. And if we never lose them, amen, and we're able to operate with the advantage that we've been able to operate, then just life itself is going to take us in a direction that trying to remain faithful to the Lord. You're going to have to grow in grace. You're going to have to progress in a selfless devotion to Christ. It can't be for what's for me. I can't serve the Lord because what's in it for me? Because that's going to matter less and less as I get older. If I'm going to die in old age, then here's the fact. I'm going to have to bury more and more people that I really don't want to see go. And naturally, I'm going to grow weaker. And I'm going to experience more and more pain. And as I get older, I'm going to suffer more and more inabilities than I'm used to, and I'm going to go through seasons of need, physically, financially. I'm going to struggle mentally. Am I right? And see, I know this is the opposite of Brother Osteen's preaching. You know, and you say, what a bummer. But see, you, when you think that just going and preaching to yourself in a mirror and telling yourself you're getting stronger and you're getting richer and you're getting more beautiful and you can do anything through Christ and you're more than a conqueror through Christ. Brethren, that is pitiful. And anyone that falls for that stuff is pitiful. Imagine being trained to believe that living by faith involves you staring at yourself in the mirror and daily giving yourself pep talks and overcoming speeches, amen, while you're living in the delusion that all the while you're getting older and you're getting weaker. And you got to deny it. You know, there's nothing me and Jesus can't handle today. I think you're going to be surprised eventually. You say, well, God's not going to put on you more than you can handle. I think that'll surprise you. Sometimes the Lord will put more on you than you can handle just to show you your need of Him. And as you get older, you're going to learn more and more how much you needed Him all along. So we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, and we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. But that includes poverty. That includes suffering. That includes getting older and weaker and enduring illness and disease and even ultimately death. We're going to have to go through it, amen. And we're still more than conquerors through Him that loved us, amen. That's just reality. And it doesn't matter what I've suffered through in my past as a Christian, and I had to go through some things, and you've had to go through some things. Things I don't tell you about, things you don't tell me about. It doesn't matter what I've done or accomplished as a child of God. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how many victories there are, how many defeats there are. The fight still goes on. And the journey continues. And so I can't come to a stage in life where I don't realize the Lord's still leading me forward. He's still taking me in that direction. And so I have to view it as He's getting me ready always for what's yet to come. And that's the training of daily walking with Christ is preparing me for what the future is going to hold. So that's consistent. That's consistent to our training. Again, if I'm worried with a footman, what am I going to do when the horses show up? If I can't handle day-to-day stuff right now while liberties are intact, how am I going to possibly overcome when what I'm being trained for actually shows up? So again, getting back to the subject tonight, the allies I covered, they were getting ready for D-Day. That's what I was preaching about, getting ready for the day of days, for what's ahead, for the challenges ahead. And so they would train. They would train to take France by amphibious means, crossing water and hitting the shores and climbing up sandy beaches. They would go through that drill over and over again, just getting ready to do that very thing. And so tonight, we take a step back. I mentioned last Sunday night, first of all, the Allied forces had landed in Italy. And they had began to go up the boot of Italy, the boot of Europe there, and they're trying to work their way up. And Churchill had described this as the soft underbelly of the Axis power. And this is going to happen as a result of them gaining control in North Africa, and then on to Sicily, and then from Sicily, after Patton and Montgomery land there, they're going on into to Italy. And of course, that's where El Duce, the leader, Benito Mussolini, is in charge. And by this point, he has proven to be of little help to Hitler and the Nazis. But this is a man who earlier on, somewhere around 25 years before that, I meant to check this before I got up here, but somewhere around that time, he wanted and pridefully sought after being the leader. He wants to be in control. He wants to be in charge. He wants to have that respect. He needs that. And he's going to do anything. History's going to prove that he's willing to do anything to be in the driver's seat. He wants to be the leader. And the objective, of course, of getting to a point of leadership is to lead. And so, again, that's what Il Duce means. It means the leader. And what he proves to be is someone who knows how to scratch and claw and kill and imprison and malign people all the way to the top. But once he's at the top, once he's in that position of leadership, he's limited.
He's not a good leader. He's good at scratching and clawing and fighting and getting there. But once he's there, there's only so much potential the country of Italy has. There's only so much strength that's at his hand there. And of course, he's known as the leader, but if what he's leading is weak, then he's perceived as weak. So he never lets on that they are weak. He lets on that they're all that. So this is why I chose this text tonight of Judges chapter 9. At a time when the Bible tells us on a couple of occasions in this book, the theme of the book, showing the revolutions, the constant cycle, the vicious cycle that Israel was in that period of their history, was because there was no king in Israel. And it says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, what does that mean? You say, well, they were doing right. No, it says they were doing right according to what was in their own eyes. The Bible says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Amen. You know, we talk, trust the Lord. You know, and count on him, and he's going to guide you. He's going to direct your path. We know all that. But he also said, be not wise in thine own eyes. In other words, we don't live by trying to figure it out. We don't live by what we think is right. We have a book that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And if it says it's wrong, it is wrong. And if it says it's right, we need to get busy doing it. Amen. And so, they're living without a king. They're doing that which is right in their own eyes. They have no direction. They have no authority. And there are seven recorded periods then of backsliding in Israel there in this point of their history. And it's followed by seven periods of oppression that come from that. And that's followed by seven periods of them crying out to God. And then there's seven deliverances that God will send to help them out. And that's the book of Judges. It just keeps happening and happening and happening. And so the problem and the oppression you'll read about during these times is going to be trouble coming in from the outside, from Mesopotamia, from Moab, from Canaan, from Midian and Ammon and the Philistines. But what we just read here in Judges chapter 9, this isn't coming from the outside. The problem comes from one of Gideon's sons. This is Abimelech. And Abimelech would make himself king. Abimelech wants to be in charge. He wants to rule. And this is a time when every man's doing that which is right in his own eyes. And to him, what's right is he calls the shots. He wants to be in charge. Now remember in the record of Judges, Gideon, and we can't look all this up tonight, but he was offered the chance to become king. And he declined. He didn't want the position. But following that, you see, he did like the prestige of it. And Gideon, too, backslides on God. He departs from the faith. He's not a king, but he lives like one. And then Gideon goes into apostasy. He sets up something that would become an idol to him. And it affects him. It affects his heart. It affects his household. It affects everybody that's connected to him in that region. And the oppression that follows that backsliding comes from one of his own sons named Abimelech. And at first, Gideon, he almost seems like to be of the mold of George Washington, right? Who was offered the chance to be king, but rightfully, nobly, he declined that. But then Gideon, the Bible shows us, he loved that golden ephod. And it became something spiritual to him. And it began to have an evil effect on him and everybody that knew him. And again, they wanted him to be the king. He didn't want that. But it didn't stop him from indulging on himself and lavishing in his victories and his accomplishment, and eventually forgetting God. And Gideon, whether he's wearing the title of a leader or not, he was a leader. He's influencing people. All of us are. You know, the Bible talks about being able to rein ourselves in, to have govern over our own spirit. That authority over our own spirit, being able to rein ourselves in, that's so important. Because it shows that influence we have with other people. See, if you don't do that, then other people see how you're living. It's going to affect them. And what happens is, of course, the fruit of trouble is caused by Gideon there. And it's born in Abimelech, the son of Gideon, an oppressor who promotes himself and even is used of the Spirit of God to be a biblical type of the Antichrist. In the record, Abimelech, you see his steps. And again, we can't look at all this, but you see what the record gives us concerning how he sees the kingdom. And then the steps that he's going to take in order to defend his power, defend the kingdom. And then you see what happens as a result of how he lost it. Keep in mind, it's not a real kingdom. As far as one that God would recognize and bless, it's not ordained of the Lord. It's not ordered of the Lord. So he's not technically the first king of Israel before Saul, because God didn't even allow this. But certainly a rule that God would allow at that time because of the backslidden condition of the Jewish people. You see, once again, as you've heard, people will get the leaders they deserve. And that's why America's in such sad shape today, in both parties. We've got the leaders that we deserve. So many people looking to the news, so many people looking to television and allowing celebrities to do their thinking for them. Athletes to tell them what's important. I mean, this kind of mentality, you're a leaf in the wind, and whoever's got the most followers on social media, they're going to be able to tell you what's right and wrong the whole time. You won't even crack open a Bible. See, that's how we end up with the mess that we've got. Everybody's just given to entertainment. Now, I'm not particularly preaching tonight about Gideon's failures or Abimelech's. I'm not even particularly talking about Mussolini's perverted ambitions. As much as I would point out that properly governing ourselves as the true, faithful children of God means to bring ourselves under the authority of the Word. To live by precept, to live by principle according to the Word of God, thus follow the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the light through submission. And Christians today don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that if you're going to live a victorious life, you have to submit. But you do. You have to yield yourselves as servants to righteousness in order to have victory, or else, if you won't, then your leader is going to be you. It's either the Savior or self. And self wants to be in charge, but self lets all the world call the shots. See, Alducci wants to be called the leader, but he ties himself into someone who's got more power. And that was Hitler. And now Hitler's calling the shots. Hitler's ruling from afar. Hitler's telling him where to line up. Hitler's telling him what to do. He's a puppet leader. And the failure, of course, as a Christian would seek to follow after self, may not be as broad on the scale of things as Abimelech or Mussolini, but it's going to lead to failure. No Christian can live a successful Christian life just doing what's right in your own eyes. You cannot follow self and follow the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time. Now recall that Italy's choice in World War II, guided, of course, by their fascist leader, El Duce, is going to be guided by their disappointment for what happened at the end of World War I. They did not get what they wanted at the end of World War I, so they're discontent. That's bad to make decisions when you're discontent. Amen. Listen, you and I better learn how to be content. Otherwise, just living in a state of discontentment will lead to one mess after another. One bad decision after another. Now, they make choices also guided by false discernment. That is, they're looking at which way the wind was blowing. They're watching the whole battle as it begins, and they have France and they have England declaring war against Germany and Germany declaring war against them, and they're seeing who's going to win. And they think at first, Germany's going to win this thing. And they're determined Germany's going to win this thing. And what Benito Mussolini had said is, I just need to get in just in time to have a seat at the table for when the thing is over, so that our country can benefit on the spoils of war. So they chose the side that looked like to them they were going to win, and they chose when to get into the war as to when they thought it was about to be over. And it wasn't about to be over. See, discontentment and false discernment, that led to the terrible failures Italy was about to face for years to come. A complete collapse of their government, which of course was a government that needed to collapse, and they would suffer through another revolution. And of course, Mussolini would cheer Hitler, his strength, and thought about, you know, how great he was and how much power he had. He never thought about what was right and wrong. When he comes in on the war, he's not worried about right and wrong. He's worried about who's going to win. And the people of Italy, they cheered Mussolini at that time because they thought about his strength, never understanding really how weak his leadership was and how flawed he was as a man. And right now in our day and time, as I think about all that, I think about many of the brethren, sadly, that are just engulfed in mainstream media. Or a lot of young Christians, sadly, that are engulfed in social media. And they're hearing a lot of voices from the world, multitudes telling them that that wrong is right. Good is evil. Evil is good. They want to justify state-sanctioned murder, which is what abortion is. They're being exposed to these cultural icons, telling them that more government, that's what we need. More government's going to be the answer to all our woes. They're being told that homosexuality, perversion, they're being told that that is to be not only understood, but it's to be embraced, it's to be celebrated. And that any of the voices that would dare speak out against such things, these people are bigots, and they're racist, and they're homophobes, and they're given to hate. And some of these, therefore, that are given to this social media or mainstream media, they're silent, but they're in agreement. And some of them are just as the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. They're traitors. They are now pulling on the wrong end of the rope. They have been seduced by the world to take the position of the world against the truth of the Word of God. And they are, even though they're saved, they have lined up against what is right. And they are willing to call what is right evil. And they're willing to call what's evil good. And they've been made to be discontent through false outrage of dark, deceptive, cultural, political movements because they're in a barrel just listening to what they want to listen to. He said, what do you mean when you talk about being in a barrel? Well, I'll just use myself for an example. I'm not going to watch MSNBC. I'm not even going to watch CNN. Why? Because I don't like their slant. And I can see it. And I can hear it. And I see what they emphasize. And they're not going to tell me what's important. You understand? But then somebody else is going to say, well, I know the news media that you follow. I don't even like that news media. Tearing my nerves up half the time. Talking about the next big thing, and you know, according to my sources and all this nonsense. I just don't want to live like that, amen? I won't get caught up in all that mess there. But again, people that are on the opposite side of me, they're going to listen to what they think is in agreement with them. And if I can, I'm going to try to find somebody that's in agreement with me. So we're all just, that's what's causing the divide. That's what's causing this thing to get worse and worse because of all the different kind of barrels that we're in. But because of some folks being in the particular barrels that they're in, there's a false discernment. You say, well, how do you know it's false? Well, according to the Word of God. By the light of truth, amen? And it tells us what's right and what's wrong. And they're paying attention to this and these voices, and they think that they know who's going to end up on top and who's right and who's wrong, and they don't even consult with the Word of God about it. They consult with Madonna. Give me a break. Madonna's going to tell you how to vote? Madonna's going to tell you what's right and wrong? That's strange. Just like Italy, they're following the wrong leadership, choosing wrong alliances. It's going to lead to collapse. It's going to lead to disaster. Now the world can pretend that when the music stops and those that are left standing for the truth, they can pretend that these have the egg on their face and that they're wrong simply because the world says so. But the world doesn't get the final say in all this. The whole world's headed for the white throne judgment bar of God. And not only that, every saved child of God from the first one to the last one is headed for the judgment seat of Christ. And the world don't get the final say on this. It's going to be the Lord that says so. And so the allies, getting back to our subject tonight, take control of North Africa in that conflict. And they're able to make plans on how to get into Sicily and then how to get into Italy. And the problem is, how do they keep Italy and Germany from knowing just exactly where they're going to land? How do they make them believe that it's going to be someplace else? So here's Churchill's dilemma. He's looking at a map with his leadership, and he's saying, how do we get them to believe that we're landing anywhere else that anybody with a map can tell where we're going. Sicily's right there. It's right there. And so how do we make them believe this? So the answer was a misleading of the enemy. It was an elaborate deception called Operation Mincemeat. And it's fascinating to tell. And it may not sit well with some folks, you know, that deception's used. They say, well, all's fair in love and war. It'd be hard to try to make that case biblically from the pulpit tonight. But I will say this, there is a bit of truth in it, especially when it comes to spiritual warfare. Now, don't get me wrong. No one has a right, especially a Christian, to bear false witness against anybody. But I'll say this, that just as the enemy will use the truth to divide his opposition, the Lord will also use his words to confuse those who will not have the truth. And they will willfully, because the truth they're confronted with, blind themselves. And so the Lord is very wise in resisting the proud sometime as to when they're confronted with certain truths that will lead to the furthering hardening of their heart. Why would God do that? Well, he tells you right out. He's not deceptive about this. He says he resists the proud. Meaning what? He's against them. He's against the proud. They're an abomination to him. And so because some people are prejudiced, and I'm not talking about racial bigotry and all this other stuff, social issues. Prejudice means you have arrived at a conclusion before you have judged it. Before you have sat down with the evidence and weighed it out yourself, you've already arrived at your conclusion. Let me say, any Christian that has arrived at moral conclusions without checking with the Word of God is not seeing clearly. You're allowing other people to do your thinking for you because you think you're in charge. But you're not in charge. You're El Duce. You're just a puppet. You're being played. And I know it doesn't set well with some that don't, you know, that look at deception and all this light. I understand this. But understand this, that you had Dutch Christians that hid Jewish people while the Gestapo, the Nazis, was looking for them. And when they were confronted by the Gestapo as to whether or not they were hiding Jews, they said no. And you say, well, they lied. I don't believe they did anything wrong at all. They were saving lives. Just like Rahab didn't do anything wrong when she took care of those men that were hiding the haystacks. You and I, we may turn our lights on when we leave the house and make our neighbors and everybody else think we're home when we're not home. We'll put our soldiers in camouflage so that they don't show up where they are to be seen where they are. We'll use troop movements to feign as if we're going in one direction when we're actually going in another direction. Amen. Again, I'm not talking about bearing false witness against anybody, but I am talking about some cases where you got to use some discernment, and you don't have to agree with that, but I'll say this. The Lord will give truth to people that he knows won't have it. And it leads to their being deceived. And it's in this very case that the Lord, the Bible says, is going to send strong delusion to some folks. And that may make some folks very uncomfortable. But see, getting back to this, Operation Mincemeat was about that very thing. It was about deceiving deceivers. Giving them enough rope to hang themselves. And it's one of the most successful wartime deceptions that was ever accomplished. In April 1943, they find this corpse, this decomposing corpse, is discovered floating off the coast of, it's called Huelva, of southern Spain. And the documents they find identify him as Major William Martin of Britain's Royal Marines, and he has this black attaché case chained to his wrist. And it was Spain that found him, and of course, They are neutral. Spain is neutral in the war, but they're sympathizers with the Nazis. And so when they find them, they report to the Nazis, their intelligence, and let them know that Britain, once it was reported that this case was found, was making every kind of effort to get that case. They wanted that case. They had to have it. And so they let the Nazis know, hey, we found a man. He's got a case chained to his wrist. He's tied in with Britain's Royal Marines. His name is Major William Martin. And Britain wants this man. Britain wants that case. And so the Nazis are making every effort they can to gain access to that. And even though Spain is neutral in all this, they still know they've got a friend, and they're able to do this. And so as they're able to examine this material there, of course, there's some personal documents and such. They find a letter from military authorities in London to a senior British officer in Tunisia indicating that the Allied armies are preparing to cross the Mediterranean from their position in North Africa, and they're going to attack German-held Greece and Sardinia. And so Hitler's looking at this, and the intelligence they've gathered from that spy network that he has there successfully now moved the German troops, many of the German troops, away from France to Greece. And away from even Russia. Some of the troops from Russia, they moved them away into Greece for what they believed was going to be a massive invasion. The only problem was it's a hoax. The drowned man is a homeless bum. He's a Welsh tramp. His body was obtained in the London morgue by British intelligence officers that were behind Operation Mincemeat. And they elaborately create this fake identity of William Martin. You look it up. He's called the man who never was. And they transport this body by the Royal Navy submarine, and they drop it right off the Spain coast, and they're going to play Spain in order to play Germany. And of course, once Spain recovers the body, the British authorities find out, and they're desperate about getting those that information from that case, and they tell the Nazis. They want it bad. And so that makes the Nazis think, well, it must be true then. And so as a result of the false intelligence about William Martin, the Nazis are caught unaware when Patton and Montgomery cross right into Sicily, and 160,000 Allied troops come in July the 10th, 1943. So in addition to saving the Allied soldiers' lives, Operation Mincemeat helped further Benito Mussolini's downfall as the turn of the war starts to go really hard against Italy there, and they're going to get into Italy in time, and they're going to advance up into Italy. And as I said last Sunday night, that's going to eventually come to a halt, which they knew it would, but it's going to set up for the events of D-Day because they've weakened the German position in France. Now friends, listen, all this is fascinating to me. And there's a lot more to what I've just mentioned there about Operation Mincemeat than I can cover in a message. And I would advise you to look it up because it is fascinating there. But to us tonight, it's only edifying in the way that we can make application. So understand that God is a God of truth. But at the same time, the Word is a two-edged sword of the Spirit. And the Spirit is against the flesh. And the flesh is against the Spirit. And those then that have submitted themselves to their own leadership, they're just going to live by what they think is right. They're following El Duce, the old man. My. They're refusing to be corrected and properly instructed in the Word of God. They're going to find verses. And we've all seen this. That's going to further harden them in the wrong position. And that stubbornness, because they pretend they can cherry-pick truth to justify the leadership of their own lives, and you can't do that. There are drunkards out there that take verses out of context to justify the abuse of drinking. You have those that will look at the sin of David and justify the sin of adultery in their own lives and say, well, David did it. And then you have sodomites that will twist and pervert Scripture about the friendship of David and Jonathan and malign that thing and try to justify acts of perverseness in their own lives. And then they'll claim that they're the ones that are Christ-like because they don't condemn any of these things. They're just Christ-like, and they refuse to yield themselves to the authority of the Word of God, and they live as if, you know, they're free. But in actuality, they're living under the dominion of sin and the deception that's involved in all that. They just get enough information to hurt themselves.
And it's sad it works like that, but it does. They throw in with the wrong lot because of discontentment, false discernment. They end up deceiving their own selves because they're willing to pull on the wrong end of the rope, stand for the wrong side in the spiritual tug of war battle. And that, again, I remind you, this is an engagement of truth versus falsehood, of light against darkness, of the body of Christ against the world, of Satan against the devil, of the Spirit of God against the flesh. Think about how could a Christian end up on the wrong side of all this? They just choose wrong. They're going by what's right in their own eyes, not realizing naturally this and this is all messed up. It's messed up by sin. Now, once the Allies get into Sicily, it's on into Italy in a matter of time, and Benito Mussolini begins to face criticism, heavy criticism in his own cabinet, his own ranks. He starts to deal with a rebellion, and they had lost North Africa. Now, Sicily's in the hands of the Allied forces. They're headed towards Italy, so El Duce's, his days are numbered. They're saying, hey, the leader is not a good leader, and Mussolini's in charge, but There was those that were loyal to the king of Italy, and they gathered some forces. They come and they arrest Mussolini, imprison him. They keep him locked away in a remote hotel in the mountains of Abruzzi. And for Germany, this was a problem because whereas Mussolini's leadership had proven to be pretty weak as far as what he was able to actually pull off, he still was a ready ally for Hitler. So initially they're thinking they can't do anything about this, but then after a while they rethink it, and eventually you have these German commandos crash landing gliders in the mountain behind the hotel. And they break him out, and they airlift Mussolini back to Munich, and he confers with Hitler, and Hitler convinces him to set up another headquarters and another fascist government in the northern part of Italy, where it all began to begin with. So that way he could hold power, and Hitler maintains an ally in all this. And that's what that was all about. So I started to preach tonight. I started to call the message, Benito's Back, and talk about the old man and how you can get rid of him, but he's got a way of just showing back up. Amen. And sometimes it's truth that provokes him. But the Italian people, they'd been misled. They allowed themselves to be deceived into neck-deep trouble in World War II. One mess after another. They're allied to Germany. The people are starving. They're sick. They're being ignored. Now they're being invaded by Allied troops, and they said, enough. So they put down the leader. They removed El Duce from power. They put him off. They put him away. Thought that's going to solve their problem, but then here comes Hitler. Picture the devil. And he strengthens the old man. He strengthens Mussolini, and he who has been put down suddenly is back calling shots. He's in government again, and he did all the dirty, bloody stuff it took to stay in that power and establish his power in the northern part of Italy there with the black shirts that was protecting him. But it comes to a head, August 13th, 1944. They round up 15 suspects that are suspected loyalists to what's called New Italy. And with German soldiers looking on, they just line them up against the wall and they shoot them down in a public square in Milan. And so there's major backlash over this from the people. And in 8 months, Milan's going to get their revenge. In time, the war with the Allies there in Italy, they're eventually going to land in France. They're going to take back France from the Axis power. And in time, it's going to be over. It's just going to be a march. I mean, there's going to be a lot of fighting, going to be a lot of bloody battles once they're there, but it's going to be a march forward. And so Italy ends up in ruins, and the people of Italy are blaming Mussolini for everything. And in time, I hate to, spoiler alert, the Allies win, but in time, Hitler is surrounded in Berlin. And Italy, they don't want to take any more chances with their own destiny. And on April 25th, 1945, Mussolini agrees to meet with those that oppose him there in the Palace of Milan. And once that meeting takes place, he's learning there that Germany has begun negotiations for Mussolini's surrender. And so realizing this, he flees. He takes off with his mistress. And he believes he's going to live out his days in exile. That's what he thinks. That's what it's going to end up for him. So he joins this German convoy.
and he's headed towards the Swiss border, and he puts on a Nazi helmet, and he wears a big Nazi coat there to disguise himself. And the only thing is that this is a man who for years now fought and scratched and climbed his way to the top because he wanted to be the leader. And so he ends up developing a cult following. And when he gets in charge and he gets in a position and has the power to do so, they paste his face all over the country. And he's famous for that deep-set jaw and those dark brown eyes and that bald head. And you'd recognize him anywhere. And so seeking that fame and seeking that power and seeking that recognizability, it all comes back to haunt him. He's hiding out. He's thinking he's going to get out of there, but they spot him right off the bat. He's put himself out there. That's what some folks do in social media. Yeah. Amen. You put yourself out there. You say things that aren't Bible-based at all, and then you think you're just going to back away from it, but it comes back to haunt you. And arresting him this time, that's not an option. He's taken with his mistress, and they put him up against a brick wall, and they line up to give him the same treatment he gave those, what they called the square of the martyrs. They line up to give him the same thing. His famous last words, El Duce, the leader, the great man. His famous last words are him crying in tears like a child saying, no, no, no. And he's put down for good. And they string him up and people go by and spit on him and throw things at him. Now, tonight, there's a lot to pull from this. I went too long, but here's what's ironic to me. As the Allies get closer to victory there, they're invading Italy there. They're taking another step and getting to France and pushing all the way to Germany. As that happens, you think about two men in all this setting tonight. You think about one like Abimelech who would make himself king, the great one, the leader. That's on one end. On the other, there's the man that never was, a dead man who is used unwittingly to bring all that to pass. And I think there's something to learn from all that, amen. You and I seeking attention and seeking glory and seeking to be in charge and rebelling against the will of God and the light of the Word of God, we're not going to be any help to the cause of Christ. And we will live and die an unsuccessful Christian life. But if we'll just die to self, get out of our own way, and get out of the way of the Lord, and yield ourselves as servants to righteousness, the Lord can use us. Now, I look at this, I consider Italy's fate caught up in discontentment, led astray with false discernment, allying themselves to an evil leadership in Hitler. You know what I see? In type, I see Christians that are in love with the world, pulling on the wrong end of the rope there. They're refusing biblical light, and if you refuse light, it becomes lightning. You refuse the light, you're in the dark. You're blinding your own eyes, and some of them, they're going to have religious cliches to justify their position. Some of them are going to have some self-righteous slogans. None of them are above virtue signaling about their sinful, unscriptural, rebellious rationale, all so they can sound right while they're doing wrong. So deceived. So deceived. God's not a deceiver. But this book is written in such a way that if you harden your heart and close your eyes to it, you'll end up being led astray. Our text tonight was about Abimelech, and he wanted control. He wanted power. And he'd do wrong to get it. And he would rationalize. He'd get the men of Shechem to understand where he was coming from. And he had a way of sounding right when he was doing wrong there. And it didn't matter. That type there that wants to be in control, it doesn't matter if it's one brother in their way or if it's 70 brothers in their way. They have a way of getting them out of their way. And that's why these are perilous times. Because people don't want to be told what to do. They don't want the word. You can't show them in context what the Word of God says is right. They won't have it. And in the end, Abimelech goes down hard. So does El Duce. So does Mussolini. And so will we if we determine we're going to be our own leader. We're going to do things right in our own eyes. Seeking to rule our own lives outside of the will of God leads to worldliness,
which is lust and covetousness and pride. It leads to discontentment, and it leads to deception. God help us from that fate. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the light of your word and just the lessons of history here that we can make application to our own situation and our own part of this battle where we're at right now. We realize, Lord, this is a dark time and it's a strongly deceptive time. And we can't trust our heads and we can't trust our own hearts and we can't trust flesh. We can't look at people who in the world's standards have made it. They lie. All flesh is grass, and even the glory of man is just as the flowers that come and go. All we have, Lord God, is your word and the Spirit of God within us, bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. That's all we have. That being all we have, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be a lot, that that's all we'll look to. That we'll second guess people. We'll be suspect of those that are trying to make their points without the Bible. And we'll weigh things out.